If there is one theme that the church brings out in a liturgy before Pentecost Sunday, it is Christ's insistence on his followers being united, and united in the truth. As often as he heard these words of our Lord, it is well to realize what they mean for us. What is truth? Truth is conformity of the mind with reality. God became man to put us and keep us in contact with reality. But if we are going to live by this truth, which is the condition for being united, we must first know the truth. Our first responsibility to learn the truth, where? From the scriptures and from the teaching of the church. And within the church, one guarantor of truth is the Vicar of Christ. First, we must know the truth. Then we must understand the truth. It is one thing to know, say, what Scripture says. It is something else to grasp its meaning. And the best way to grasp the meaning of God's revealed truth is by praying this truth. I commend to all of you, if you're not doing it now, may I ask you to start even a 15-minute meditation every day on the Scriptures. If we're going to live by the truth, we must put what we believe into practice. It is one thing for the mind to know what God revealed. It's something else to live it. And that's costly. Christianity is not cerebral. It involves our whole person living what we believe. And finally, if we are to live up to what Christ wants his followers to do, we must share the truth that we believe. We are all to be zealous in sharing what we believe, so that others too might possess the truth that we undeservedly have been given to us. That is, unity in Christianity goes back to the beginnings of the church. Already among the apostles, there was one traitor. In the first century, already heresies grew up. And ever since, division on division. And the condition for peace and unity is the truth. Lord Jesus, the night before you died, you prayed especially for unity among your followers, to be modeled on the infinite unity of the Most Holy Trinity. Unite us, dear Jesus, by our knowing what you revealed our living what you reveal, our sharing the truth that you came into the world to teach us. Because, dear Savior, what you most want, what you most want among your followers is unity. Dear Jesus, what we cannot achieve in the Catholic Church, if only, dearest Jesus, if only we were united. But we've got no illusions that unity must be based on the truth, on your truth. And on earth, dear Savior, the guarantor of unity in your church is obedience to your Vicar of Christ, the Bishop of Rome. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is no ordinary day. It is the last day of the liturgical year and the Vigil of Pentecost. It symbolizes the last communication from God to the human race. We may say the first centuries-long communication from God to man spanned the centuries before Christ's coming from the dawn of human history. The second stage began at the Incarnation, when Christ took flesh of his Mother Mary up to and including his ascension into heaven. And the third stage began with the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is, so the Church has been teaching over the centuries, the last stage of human history. Pentecost Sunday, therefore, for which today is the vigil, marks the beginning of the age of those who, having receive the true faith, having received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized and then confirmed. It is, if you please, our age. Even as Christ came into the world visibly and died on the cross to redeem us, and the Holy Spirit came invisibly in fiery tongues, coming down on those first 3,000 baptized on Pentecost Sunday, and ever since has come into our hearts. So it is now up to us to carry on, to propagate, to share, in the deepest sense of the word, to convert the world. Where do I begin? What words should I use? What can I say to express the deep responsibility we have to give others. What God became man and died on the cross and sent the Holy Spirit to give us. We are gifted people. We are the people of God. We have received from God the fullness of His graces and His blessings. How many times, to how many audiences, I've told people, when I see the Hare Krishna people in airports or on street corners, when I hear about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses propaganding door after door, when the lowest figure of the number of Latin American Catholics, shall I say converted, or to become fanatical sectarians, 40 million since 1965 until today, as I walk down McNichols Road, there's an eye doctor, takes about 40 minutes from U of D to the place that I go. I count an average of 7 storefront churches, gospel this and mission that. When I see inner Detroit gouged of its Catholic faith, I want to scream or shout or get on a mountaintop and tell those who have the faith, my God, wake up. Remember the parable of the talents. It is not enough to have received the blessed graces from God that we as Catholics have obtained from Jesus and from the Holy Spirit. We have a duty, a bounden duty, to bring everyone who enters our lives to Christ. What are we doing? It is our responsibility. And on the last day, we shall be held responsible for doing all that we can to bring Christ to the world in which we live and in this blessed city of Detroit, to bring the faith to those who desperately need it. Lord Jesus, awaken in our hearts something of the zeal of those who have gone before us, who have shed their blood to propagate the faith. What are we doing? Help us, dear Jesus, to spend ourselves in spreading the gospel, so that, having generously shared with others what God has undeservingly given to us, we might, on the last day, be told, well done, you good and faithful servants, enter the glory of your Lord. Dear Jesus, open our eyes to the duty we have to share the graces you've given us with everyone who enters our lives. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I would like to cover three areas in our homily this morning on Pentecost Sunday. First of all, to express our gratitude for the graces that God has given Daniel in the last 5 years. Then to ask ourselves what really happened on that first Pentecost Sunday. And thirdly, what are the implications, indeed the obligations, that follow from our having received the Holy Spirit. First then, the gratitude. From all that I've heard, Daniel's not only survival, but recovery was at least marvelous, if not miraculous. God does nothing without a purpose. And the more extraordinary that God does, the more extraordinary purpose God has in doing it. Maybe Daniel knows this. If he doesn't, I hereby inform him. God has an above ordinary purpose in having Daniel survive, and I know him well enough to say, and thrive in the past 5 years. On Pentecost Sunday, I have no doubt, God's having preserved Daniel intends him having deepened his own faith in the last 5 years. In my 43 years in the priesthood, I've come to know people. And what I especially look for is to see whether and how God intends to use these people for the extension of his kingdom. I believe in the years to come, God intends to use Daniel in some small way, like he used his namesake in the Old Testament, to proclaim Christ to others and to bring, I don't hesitate saying, not just scores or even hundreds, but I dare say thousands to Jesus Christ, that except for Daniel might either not know who Christ is, or know him and love him as much as God wants to use Daniel for his purpose in the future. Our next question. What is Pentecost? what happened on that first Pentecost Sunday. We know what happened historically. Just before his ascension, Christ told his disciples to go apart to wait and pray. And he promised to send them the Holy Spirit. He further promised, "You will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world." On Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit did descend. And the same Peter, who not many weeks before, Peter, the bragging coward, by the way, all cowards brag. The bragging coward who denied that he even knew his master. That same Peter, having been converted on Pentecost Sunday, having received that power which Christ promised, stood up and told the crowd what they had done. They had murdered Jesus, the Messiah. He told them they must repent and be baptized. And some 3,000 people were baptized on Pentecost Sunday. We speak of three birthdays of the church. The first, when Christ was conceived in the womb of his mother. The conception of the head of the church in Mary's womb. The second birthday was on Good Friday, the moment Jesus expired on the cross. We believe the church came into being. And the third was on Pentecost Sunday, when the church, born on Calvary, began to reproduce itself. The propagation of the church began on Pentecost Sunday. And we're told the people asked Peter, "What should we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized. And immediately they began to pray together, even live together, work together, and begin to extend the kingdom of Christ on earth. All of this happened on Pentecost Sunday. Part three of our reflections. On Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples and Our Lady. All of us when we were baptized, received the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is the most fundamental effect which the sacrament of baptism confers. However, having been baptized, when we were confirmed, it is especially the sacrament of confirmation that we commemorate on Pentecost Sunday every year. Meaning what? It is no exaggeration to say, in fact, it is common teaching in the church that our confirmation was our Pentecost Sunday. When we were confirmed, we received what the apostles received when the Holy Spirit descended on them. And how this needs to be said in today's world. They received what the church ever since has defined as the sacrament of strengthening. That's what happened on the first Pentecost Sunday. The disciples received what centuries later all of us received. What was that? The sacrament of strengthening. That's the official name of the sacrament of confirmation in the church's vocabulary. So what are we saying? No less than on Pentecost Sunday, the disciples received strength from the Holy Spirit to profess their faith, to share their faith, to teach others what they believed. So we, oh my friends, these are no ordinary days we're living in. What followed that first Pentecost? What followed was centuries of persecution. Well, my dear friends in Christ, on Pentecost Sunday, Peter preached his sermon, and some 3,000 were converted. But no sooner were those first converts to Christianity baptized, what happened? All hell broke loose. And for the next 300 years, Christianity was drenched in blood. What then are we to conclude for ourselves? Just as on that first Pentecost, Peter and the disciples received what Christ had promised to send them, power from on high to be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. And as over the years in teaching the subject, I would tell my students, the word that Jesus used when he said, and you will be my witnesses, the word that Jesus used means martyrs. You will be my martyrs. That is what Pentecost is all about. Peter and the disciples, and then the 3,000 people baptized on Pentecost Sunday, received the strength they needed. Let me change the accent. Received the strength they needed to witness to Jesus Christ. Hear this. This, my friends, is not a pious homily. This is to profess Christ. Not a single bishop of Rome died in writers described one opposition, persecution. This is the third part of my reflection today on Pentecost Sunday. And then confirmed his teaching in the first century. Papists, Catholics, no people. There have been more martyrs. The only Catholic bishops who will survive this age of martyrs are the strong bishops. Only heroic bishops will survive. Only heroic Catholic priests will survive. You don't lose. You don't lose. 10,000 priests by defection in our country since 1965 without a reason. The pressure is demonic. Only heroic families will survive. How happy I am to see children in chapel. May I strongly recommend have more. That's the primary way of propagating the faith. No other families will survive except heroic families. No other villages will survive. Again, you don't lose. 80,000 sisters in the United States since the close of the Second Vatican Council, without a reason. Only heroic men and women will survive this age of martyrs. That's what Pentecost is all about. All about what? All about power. The moral power to stand up before the world and tell the world you're wrong. And as Christ told us, the world loves its own. But let me add, and the world hates those who do not conform to the world. The longer I live, the more I like to tell people there are no problems in life. Say that again. There are no problems in life. They don't exist. They are all in our imagination. All of them. What we call problems are acts of divine providence. God is telling us what He wants us to do. And either we don't know what He wants, so we call it a problem, or we know what He wants, but don't want to do it. That's another problem. Dear Lord, You became man to redeem us. Redeem us from sin and redeem us for heaven. Open these blind minds of ours to see that nothing, dear Jesus, in this world matters. Nothing except to do Your will. Nothing else matters. Give us the strength to do Your will. And give us the courage, as Peter did on that first Pentecost Sunday, to profess our faith in You by what we say, but especially by how we live, so that the world of today, in seeing us, will first blink its eyes, shake its head, is it possible? Now the world may see in us, dear Lord, men and women so deeply in love with You that we're not afraid of what the world will say about us, say to us, or do to us, in order to bring so many who are wandering, lost, and find their meaning in life from seeing us living our faith, even, dear Jesus, if need be, to shedding our blood for Your name. Most Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus Christ on Pentecost Sunday, strengthen our faith, give us the courage of martyrs, so that, if need be, by shedding our blood for the name of Jesus Christ, we will reach that heavenly eternity, that eternal Pentecost Sunday, for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.